Good afternoon. What a beautiful Sabbath day this is. And as Mr. Bryant said in his opening prayer, it is a privilege to be here. We find ourselves now in springtime, in the middle of the spring holy days, where new life comes, there's things growing. I can tell you we've had good rain this week. We've had a lot of growth in our garden at home. We've got beans this high. We've got squash plants in bloom. We have things everywhere growing, including weeds. And we came here today serenaded by music. The walls were vibrating, kind of made one want to just go down the hall dancing, you know? But I don't want you to throw me out for my dancing. I'd much rather you throw me out for my speaking. So I'm going to borrow a term from our pastor and transition into this first message. A long time ago, there was a teenage boy who began attending a neighborhood church. This church was a lot like most others. The pastor and his wife were very nice, honest people, well-educated. They were raising three fine boys. The congregation was rather small, but it was growing. They seemed to be very good people. This boy attended in this congregation with his father regularly and finally found a place in the newly forming youth group. Time went on, life was normal, until the day finally came that the youth minister posed one question that would change this young man's life forever. The minister asked the group what they thought they should do to become good Christians. Since he didn't get much of a response out of this shy group of teenagers, he answered the question himself. He said a good Christian should read their Bible every single day, if possible. He said, by doing this, he assured the group, they would be well equipped to serve God and live out their lives as God intended. This young man clung to every single word. Not being a student of the Bible at the time, he thought about this very carefully and decided there that he would do this. He would follow this minister's instructions. Later that same night, he found himself in the living room with his mother, with his Bible open, wondering where to begin. With no idea where to start, he decided to begin his study with the Old Testament and the New. He therefore began in Genesis. He began to read the creation account in Genesis, which he had heard before. It was in chapter 3, however, where the proverbial rock hit the hard place. He discovered in Genesis 3 and verse 22 that God stopped humans. Stopped man from living forever. Wait a minute, he thought. Everyone knows saved people go to heaven. He just heard that earlier the same day. How could it possibly be that if God stopped man from living forever, that he could ever make it to heaven? Just didn't make sense. This contradicted everything he'd heard. With his head now reeling a little bit, he decided to give it a go in the New Testament. This time he was smarter, though. He thought, I'll leap through and I'll find something interesting. I'll start there. He found himself in Mark 2, where Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now here was a real problem. He knew that Jesus kept the seventh day, and he remembered the reference to the Sabbath he just read in Genesis, where God made that day holy. How could this be? We keep Sunday because Jesus was resurrected on that day, didn't we? But how is it he said he was Lord of the seventh day? This just didn't make any sense at all. Now, there were two big problems. what to do. Well, he thought about this, and he thought about it, and he thought some more. And as the saying goes, he thought until his thinker was sore. But close to midnight, it finally hit him like a brick. He had just struggled through two of the worst questions he'd ever come across in life. Add to that the fact that they were written in his own Bible. And without knowing, he'd just found the answer that would eventually change and reformat everything in his life. There's only one answer to all of this, he thought. God is right, and we're all wrong. The next morning, he delivered this new truth to his mother, who said, "That's fine, honey. You just keep reading." He spent the rest of the week in eager anticipation of presenting this to the youth minister and the group. Certainly, everyone would be just as excited as he was about this new truth. However, this didn't go very well, much to the bitter disappointment of the boy. But even so, this truth never left him. As the years went by, he remembered what he had learned, what he'd found written. He didn't know it at the time. What he had learned made him question everything religious or spiritual in nature. It acted as in his mind as an automatic filter, leading him to his Bible to find truth on things. He no longer accepted things just as he heard them. But we've not yet touched on what really struck this boy and dumbfounded him. If you would please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin here in verse 27. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This boy was awestruck by the fact that God made man in his own image. Monkeys he made after monkeys, cows he made after cows, fish he made after the fish kind, birds were birds, and so on. But man, God made in his own image. Surely, he thought, that must be for some great and wonderful purpose. But at the time, he didn't know what that was. Why would God create a race of beings in his own image if it were not so? It just so happens the next Sunday morning, during church service, the boy listened intently as the minister delivered one of his famous sermons on hellfire. He mentioned what a terrible pity it would be that most of mankind would end up there being tortured in flames forever. It was at this point the truth filter sprang into action. This could not be, he thought. It can't be. Would God create an entire race of beings like himself only to have most of them spend eternity in hell fire? Impossible. Brethren, the title for today is "Let There Be Light," God's Spirit of Truth. Books are written about it. People say they desire it. And if you find yourself a witness in court, you have to promise to speak it. Strangely, though, truth is one commodity that's in abundance on this planet, that very few people really desire it. They say they want truth, but few people are not very well interested in it. They won't even acknowledge it. There's a proverb that says only lawyers are interested in the truth, and only then so they can prove someone else is lying. Well, that's the state of the world we find ourselves in. This world says it wants truth, but in reality, lies and deception are the medium of exchange between people. It is in this world, operating on lies and deception, that God has introduced His Spirit of truth. These scriptures can teach us a great deal about truth if we will listen. First, God is true. Psalm 25 and verse 10, Isaiah 65 and 16. There are many scriptures that point to God to being absolutely true and faithful. Next, God being true shall always remain that way. Malachi 3 and verse 6. And Hebrews 18 and verse 8, we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth, in order to be truth, must be a constant. Otherwise, it isn't truth. It cannot change. It must always remain true. God's truth is, first, 100% pure. Second, eternal in nature. God's truth will endure forever. In our world today, the society we live in, you have three choices in any given subject. You can tell the truth, you can lie, or you can take the fifth, as they call it. I'll remain silent, conceal the truth. In God's presence, there is no number three. A person must either speak the truth or lie. Jesus Christ Himself referred to God's Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, John 16 and verse 13. So if you would please, let us back up a little bit to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, begin here in verse 1. Throughout these scriptures, we find that truth as well as righteousness is associated with light. Beginning in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. In the original Hebrew, this is became empty and desolate, but we don't have time for that today. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. As light represents truth and righteousness, at the same time, obviously, darkness represents evil and deception. We know God did not create the earth in this state, for it is written that He created the earth not in vain, that is empty or without life or function, Isaiah 45 and verse 18. This condition was caused by something else. Of course, we have no time to go into that. Continuing in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." He gave a command, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. At this point, God commanded light, and darkness was dispersed. This is one very dramatic display of the power of the Spirit of truth. If you would please turn to John 3. We find here in John 3, there is always a definite reaction to this light, one way or the other. John 3, beginning in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, that's one reaction to it, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. God's judgment of David for his adultery with Bathsheba shows us that truth and light have a definite affinity one for another. Not turning there, but in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, we find this written. This is God's judgment on David. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes, give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. All things appear more clearly and reveal their true nature in the light of day, and examined under the light of God's truth. This is why evil is often carried out in darkness. There is no meeting point of light and darkness. There is no meeting point of truth and falsehood or deception. An item is either truth or it isn't. As the saying goes, there are only two spirits. One represents light, the other represents darkness. God's Holy Spirit is intimately connected with truth and the mind of Jesus Christ. It is this Spirit actually dwelling in the mind of a person that allows conversion. We will now go to 1 John in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When God calls a person out of this world, the first thing he must do is reveal himself. Jesus Christ had to reveal himself to the men and women who would later comprise the Church of God, and the men who would later become his apostles. In turn, he revealed the existence of the Father, John 17, verse 25 and 26. It is at this point a decision must lie with the person being called. This is a lot like, you might say, being led to the edge of a high cliff, a precipice, finding yourself on the very edge. God asks you to take a leap of faith, trusting him to deliver you. With your human eyes, this appears all wrong, but God is there. In this world, truth and error are often twisted around. Truth is represented as being undesirable and wrong. Error is presented as truth and good. In this case, standing at the cliff's edge, face to face with the true God, following one's human eyes would be a mistake. For in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, God says, we must walk by faith, not by sight. He says many times, he will not leave or forsake us. We'll see an example of that in just one moment if you would turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Find here the nation of Israel at the desert on their way to the promised land. They find themselves in a dilemma. To their rear is Pharaoh's army, ready to destroy them. To their front is the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go. They're trapped. Starting here in verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Very tough way to learn a lesson. A leap of faith? Think about it. This life we live, this path we are on, is all about change. Change of any kind requires some kind of power behind it. Doesn't matter what kind of change is taking place, some kind of power has to be behind it. The change from carnal nature to the nature of God requires the active, living power of God and His Holy Spirit. It is important we have some understanding of this power in order to use it properly. The first thing is that God wants us to have it, to use it, and to grow with it. Jesus Christ said, "If you then, being evil," in reference to our human and carnal nature, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Luke 11, verse 13. When we hear messages about God's Spirit and the symbols that accompany it, we're often reminded it's compared to water and oil. Both of these commodities have tremendous power when used properly. Water can be used to generate millions of watts of electricity. I think we all remember the tsunami that flattened Japan. You talk about power, you have it there. Oil. Oil is a fuel. If you light it, you get both heat and light. Jesus Christ mentions that we have a light which should shine brightly. What's the fuel for this light? Any light that burns must have a fuel, even a flashlight. This light is burned by the oil of God's Holy Spirit, ignited by living faith, which also comes from God. If you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Find Paul here talking to a young minister who is experiencing trouble, and Paul here offers him a solution. 2 Timothy beginning in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul here says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," genuine faith only has one source. That's God's Holy Spirit. "The genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you that you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." This spirit gives power to be renewed. Ephesians 4 and 20, verse 23. Now, if you would please, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. We find here another brief glimpse of the power of this Spirit. Paul here writes, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew." And that's true today. They don't know today. You find none of this truth among the people today who are our rulers, our leaders. It just simply isn't there. "For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given us by God. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a detailed list of spiritual gifts that are made available to the church of God through the power of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we discover that this Spirit has the power to produce spiritual fruit of righteousness to God, which is supreme value to Him. We began today with the story of a teenage boy who was once confronted with two points of God's truth. Whatever became of him? Well, God did the same thing with him He's done with each one of you. He was led to that high place where God made him choose. Take the leap of faith and follow me, or go back where you came from. Some of you already know this, but this young fellow later took the leap of faith, now stands in front of you today. Although I was not actually converted until years later, this experience gave me a keen appreciation for truth. The power of God's truth and His Spirit operate so much on so many different planes and levels, it's difficult for the human mind to actually grasp it. I remember a long time ago, I read something written by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and he said, "The gospel of Jesus Christ, when fully understood, the human mind can barely contain it." And boy, is that true. That's a fact. But that's God and His Holy Spirit. Because of the power of God's truth and His Spirit, I've seen the pain and sting of death totally wash away from the countenance and the lives of two people very dear to me. One is my wife. Many years ago, and one evening, she discovered, no, her father isn't burning in hell. And a dear friend of mine, one afternoon, we found ourselves alone together working. And there was a question that gnawed at him for years. Is my dad in hell? He lost his father due to sudden cardiac death in 1971. For years, he lived with this gnawing question. Is that where he really is? Well, on this day, we looked into the scriptures and we proved, no, he's not there. He's asleep, awaiting the command of his Maker to awake. I can tell you that the effect of this truth on both of these people was visible. They will never be the same because of it. Neither will I. Neither will you. Because of the power of God's truth and His Spirit, I have three grown children and one grandson who don't believe in heaven and hell. They believe in the resurrection from the dead. They're not here today. One day God will lead them too to this leap of faith as well. When God says, "Let there be light," He doesn't half step. Man, does He ever do it. We're just a short time away from the Feast of Pentecost, the day that celebrates the giving of God's Spirit, the power and strength to overcome sin, the power to worship God on His level, in spirit and in truth, the mind of God actually at work in mortal humans, the birth of the New Testament Church of God, It is this power of God through His Holy Spirit that bestows eternal life. There's no other way. There's only one way given to men to pass from mortal to immortal. That is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for remission of sin and the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about. That's the very same power that parted the Red Sea for the people to pass through unharmed. The very same power that brought light to an entire world of darkness. And by the power of His Spirit, light and life and renewal shall be brought yet again. Not turning there, but we find this written in Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.